Do I hear an amen? Amen? That's us. I'm still on mine. Are you guys on your journey? Man, he's so awesome, isn't he? Okay, stand with me where you are, and let's read some scripture this morning. We're going to have a great time this morning. So, man, everything that Jesus says, these words come out of his mouth, and had believed in him. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Isn't that beautiful? If you can know the truth, there's so many people today saying there is no truth. Jesus says you will know the truth, and it'll bring freedom to your life. And then Jesus said this in John 8:36, just a few verses later. He says, so if the Son sets you free, man, he goes, you're going to be free indeed. Freedom, right? Father, we praise you this morning. And Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, whatever happened yesterday, it's gone. And tomorrow is the breath that we get to breathe today. Every beat of our heart today. All the blessings that you give us now. Lord, we come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. We come, Lord, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, you know what? Lord, we're asking for this freedom that you promised to give us in our lives. What is that, Lord? Would you please send your spirit upon us this morning, Lord Jesus? Would you help us to see clearly what it is you want to show us, Lord? Will you touch our ears that we could hear what it is that the prophesied one, that the one who comes up out of a grave, what you say? Help us to hear what it is you want to teach to us, Lord. We pray that you would do this for your glory. Pray that you do this for your kingdom. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. And praise God, man. Pastor Frank needs to say thank you to a lot of people. So last Sunday was really cool. I don't know if you heard the rumor, but last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and that's kind of a big day, man. It actually is one of the biggest days in human history. If Jesus came up out of the grave, it changes everything. And you know what? He did. Last Sunday, we had a great Sunday. Big thank you to, everybody that just comes every week. There's so many amazing servants at this church. There are people that are helping us with lights and sound and tech and children's ministry and youth ministry, and praise God for people on the worship team, and praise God for the streaming and the baptisms. And man, there's some amazing people behind the scenes that are filling tubs with water and setting and cleaning. And gosh, we just have such a cool church, and last Sunday was just great. I just want to say a big thank you to everybody who serves, right? They're amazing. This is a really cool church. It's a really cool church, man. And by the way, dude, we're starting up our small groups again. So what we're doing is starting this Sunday and this week, we're relaunching our growth group ministry. And the way it plays out is that people would watch a message come to the church and then, man, just go to a small group during the week and re-talk about the sermon, reread the verses that was given on Sunday and stir it in, man. Get in a community of people and just share your life with Jesus and what you're going through. We're relaunching growth groups this week. If you're not in a growth group, you want to be in one. Call the office and let us know. We have some that are just streaming only. We have some that are hybrids, some that are meeting in homes, some that are meeting at the church pretty much every day of the week. It's a good thing to be a part of, and we're relaunching that and just want you to be aware of that. So good things happening. Okay, here's the deal. The resurrection of Jesus is huge. What Jesus did on the cross is huge. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago on a resurrection Sunday is huge. And what Jesus does in your life and mine is he sets us free. Jesus sets us free from religion, from rules and regulations, and how I've got to work my way up so God will accept me. I mean, Jesus is God sending his Son into our lives, that it's by his work and what he does on a cross, he sets us free, man, from religion. brings us into a relationship with Jesus, brings us into oneness back with the Creator. He sets us free, man. And if you follow Jesus, you'll find that as becoming a follower of His, He'll set you free from all kinds of things that are on this earth, temporal things, like bitterness in relationships and hatred. Have you ever hated somebody? I heard a yes. Have you ever hated somebody? Do you hate someone right now? As you come here today, are you bitter towards a person when you hear their name, it just gets you? Is that okay with your Father in heaven? So lately, I'm sure all of us, as I'm watching the news, man, I don't want to watch too much of it because it's just not uplifting, is it? How depressing. So this last week, in the war in Ukraine, there's some videos out of Russian soldiers decapitating prisoners of war from the Ukrainians. And it's so sad to see that and to realize, I mean, war is such a nasty business. I was talking this week with Pastor Vince. He goes, man, it's just nasty business. And just it's such a terrible thing that human beings continue to do in our history. And it just festers such hatred, not just between countries or people groups, but between families, husbands and wives, and just this hatred and this bitterness that's just happening right now in Europe and around the world. And it made me think back, and as I was watching this, it just popped in my mind. It made me think of a guy that I studied a long time ago. His name is Louis Zamperini. Do you guys remember him? Has anyone ever read the book Unbroken or seen the movie? FYI, the book's way better than the movie, always is. Louis Zamperini is a really interesting character. And in my journeys, I don't think I've ever seen someone who has a more colorful life. He grew up in California. He grew up in the Depression to Italian parents. And he began running. And he became, they called him the Torrance Tornado. The guy was amazingly fast. He got a scholarship to USC and was running in USC, and he was sent to the Olympics in 1936. He ran with a guy named Jesse Owens. Anyone ever heard of him? And Louis Zamperini it was amazing. If you just hear this guy's story, he ran one of the most fastest laps, and Adolf Hitler watched this guy, and he goes, that guy's really fast. I want to meet that guy. So after Louis runs the race, it's in Berlin in 1936, he goes up and meets Adolf Hitler. I mean, if that just happened to one person in life, would that be enough? Anyone? Wow, I'm an Olympian. And he was picked to win the Olympic gold in 1940 in Japan. But something bad happened. You know what it was? World War II unfolds. And the Olympics were canceled in 1940 because Japan had invaded Manchuria. And talk about horrible things that they did in So Louis ends up, instead of getting to be an Olympian, he gets drafted in the military, and he's a bomber. He's a navigator on a B-24 bomber. And so now this guy's in the Pacific Ocean. He's no longer an Olympian, and he's bombing, I believe it was in the Gilbert Islands, and they drop their bombs, and they get jumped on by a bunch of Japanese Zeros, and these guys are flying in formation, and there was 594 bullets in his airplane. Out of the 9 crew members that are on his bombardier, 5 of them are shot, and 1 of them dies. I mean, if you just did that in your life, wouldn't that be enough? Olympian, dude, they barely make it back to base. They crash land the airplane, and because Louis is like a famous person, they actually took pictures of his airplane. That is a cannon hole that was shot in the side of it, and he's just like crash landing. And then the guy floats with 2 other people on a raft in the Pacific Ocean with no water and no food for 47 days. Catching rainwater, It was interesting. But they ended up using it. They're like, maybe the fish will eat it. They were catching fish and eating sushi, right? Even diving in the water, grabbing small sharks that were circling around them, and they were eating. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, if you just, I mean, and then, but here it gets worse because the wind currents doesn't take them toward the Allies, but toward the Japanese. And once they finally see land, it's in Japanese-held territory. And he becomes a prisoner of war. And because he's a famous American Olympian, he is treated so horribly. If you ever read his book, this guy was tortured. A lot of POWs died in captivity, like what's happening apparently in Russia right now. And by the grace of God, actually, the Japanese said that when the Americans invade Japan, kill every POW in Japan, the guy's dead. And all of a sudden, after the war, guess who comes home? Oh my gosh, he's alive. And he becomes this war hero. He's home in fury at random moments. The guy that was his worst tormentor, they gave him the nickname the Bird. To it. In a gym near his apartment, he spent hours slamming his hatred into a punching bag, preparing his body for a confrontation that he hoped would happen when he would go back to Japan and he would hunt this guy down and kill him. He walked around every day with murder in his head. No one could reach Louis because he had never really come home. In prison camp, he'd been beaten into dehumanized obedience to a world order in which the Bird was absolute sovereign, and it was under this world order that he still lived. The Bird had taken his dignity and left him feeling humiliated, ashamed, and powerless. And Louis believed that only the Bird could restore him by suffering and dying in the grips of his hands. He just wants to kill this man. One night in late 1948, Louis laid in bed with Cynthia, his wife. He descended into a dream, and the Bird rose up over him. The belt unfurled, and Louis felt the buckle cracking into his head, pain like lightning over his temple. Around and around the belt whirled, lashing Louis's skull. Louis raised his hands to the Bird's throat, his hands clenching around it. Now Louis was on top of the Bird and the two were thrashing. There was a scream, perhaps Louis, perhaps the Bird. Louis fought on, trying to crush the life out of the Bird. Then everything began to alter. Louis on his knees with the Bird under him, looking down, the Bird shape shifted, and Louis was straddling his wife, Cynthia, his hands locked around her neck. Through her closing throat, she was screaming. Louis was strangling his pregnant wife. Huh. Interesting man. He was home. He was free, but he wasn't. He was trapped. And things had happened in his past, and they're consuming it. What would Jesus say to Louis? How do you heal your past? Can anyone go back in a time machine and fix the past? Have you figured this out? You can't do that, can you? What do you do with stuff that happened to you? What are you supposed to do with that? What would Jesus say? Do you know what? Jesus has got one word for this. Do you know what it is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Should we forgive people that wrong us, hurt us, misuse us, misjudge us, mistreat us, who sin against us? And if you are to forgive them, how many times should you forgive them? Does anyone know? See, this is, it's so interesting, man. If you hang with Jesus, and he just rubs off on you, and it's kind of cool. When you read, I mean, Peter, a fisherman, the Fouth fisherman from Capernaum, he becomes a follower of Jesus. And one day he's just so taken by his presence. He's like, he asks him a question. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 2, it says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven, or 490 times, if you can do the math, right?'" I think Peter was shocked. Wait, seven, right? All the religious leaders of the day are saying you forgive people three times. And Peter was trying to, man, Jesus, you're so much more radical than any religious leader. You're twice as amazing. So it's got to be double that. And Jesus just says, "No, man, 70 times seven, right? 70 times seven. And then what's so cool is Peter was talking about this. Jesus does what he always loves to do. Do you know what Jesus loves to do? He loves to tell stories. Do you like a good story? Don't you love it when people, there are people that give good stories, aren't they? Jesus gave killer stories, great stories. And Jesus begins telling a story or a parable, right? The genre of the parables, a heavenly truth placed in an earthly setting. So Peter just says, he had just had one question, and here comes Jesus with a story. And this is Jesus' story. Matthew 18, right? 23 through 27. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. He had begun to settle them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave his whole debt." Dude, 200 denarii, like $20 million. Okay? Why does Jesus use such a crazy number? Because he's trying to show Peter his overwhelming debt that he has before a holy God. And us, by the way. See, in the story, there is no way this person could ever repay this in his lifetime or in 100 lifetimes. He's in big trouble. But the man falls on his face, begs the king for patience, promising to repay everything back. And with this attitude of the impossible, right, the king has compassion and forgave him of everything. And notice this. I think people miss this. I miss this. The guilty man was liberated, and the innocent person, the king, paid the debt, right? There is a guilty person in here and an innocent person. The guilty person, the person that's racked up the huge amount of debt, and the innocent person's one that just says, "I'll just pay it off myself. I'll absorb it," right? Huge. So not, that's a good story, right? Is it over? Now, Jesus gives a little bit more. Matthew 18, 20 through 30. "But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back everything he owed," right? So isn't that pathetic? This dude's been forgiven $20 million. And he turns around and he throws somebody that owes him a lot less, 500 times less, in jail. He is not repaying what he's been given. The guy asks for mercy, he doesn't give it. Compassion, he doesn't give it, throws him in jail. Ah, is there more to this story? There's third part. Jesus is, "Oh, Peter, I just wanted to ask one question." Jesus is giving this full killer story, right? Jesus goes on in Matthew 18, 31 through 35. "So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you of all that you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Question mark. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back all that was owed him. And then here's it is. This is Jesus' point. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. In Jesus' story, who's the king? God, right? Who's Peter? The slave. In the story, who's you? Right? One Sunday after Easter, question. Are you a forgiven person? How much have you been forgiven for? And who paid? Take notes of me this morning. This is huge. As we ponder what happened last week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, write this down. Jesus' entire life was both a lesson about forgiveness and a provision for forgiveness. Jesus' entire life was both a lesson about forgiveness and provision for it before a holy God. See, you are a forgiven person in Messiah. You are a forgiven person. Question, are you forgiving? Are you a forgiving person? Take notes of me this morning. Just put this one down. Forgiven people are expected to forgive others. Interesting, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or our debts, as we forgive those who trespassed against us, right? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, according to God, as He forgives you, He expects you to forgive others. He expects it of you. People who've been shown mercy, He expects you to show mercy to other people. When I was in premarital counseling many years ago with Dr. Wilkins at Talbot, I met this really gorgeous girl named Cinda Harwood, put a ring on her finger. We're going to get married. Well, you should do premarital. What's that? We're going to teach you about being... Okay, I'll do it. Wilk does it with me. We're premarital. Ha! Love it. One day in premarital, he says, Frank, I need you to memorize Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. He says, Frank, I need you to take this verse and paste it on Cinda's forehead. And it's not there for her, it's there for you. Because here's the deal. You need to learn to forgive. A marriage that can't learn to forgive is in trouble. Because I don't know if you've heard the rumor, but there's no perfect people. And have you heard the rumor that in love the most, sometimes you just hurt the most because we leak stuff. There's stuff in us that comes out that we don't, what is this? If you can't do this, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Notes with me. Take this one down. The source of our power to forgive is rooted in God's forgiveness towards us. The source of power. If we don't get this, this one becomes really difficult. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That means speaking poorly of people. Do you slander anybody? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. How? Nobody will be in opposition to you. Did you catch that? Jesus says, if you don't forgive other people, your Father in heaven is going to be in opposition to you. God, because He's committed to your freedom. How many people likes freedom? Does anyone like bondage? Do you see people walking around back to bondage, right? Nobody wants freedom. Do you know that Jesus is committed for you to be free? Write this down. God is committed to your freedom. Note 4. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, and here's the terrible truth, but it's a reality. It's a spiritual law that forgiveness is essential to our freedom. Forgiveness is essential to our freedom. Forgiveness is essential to our freedom. Freedom in our relationships with God. Freedom in our relationships with other people. With ourselves. See, here's the deal. God's committed to you being a free person. And when you practice forgiveness in your life, something happens deep within your soul. Have you ever experienced this? This poor man coming back from World War II. He's one of the most famous POWs that returns. He marries a beautiful wife. You know, everything's great, but this guy is just trapped. He is so destroyed with stuff that's happened to him that he cannot embrace this physical freedom he has because he has no mental freedom, spiritual freedom. This guy is just consumed with hatred. Do you hate anybody? Have you ever hated anybody? When you hate, when you can't forgive someone, who does it hurt? Have you figured that out yet? Every time I think on this, I'm reminded of a good buddy of mine named Abe. Abe went to my church in Mission Viejo in my early 80s when I started. I accepted Jesus in my early 20s. I started going to church. I was going to Mission Hills Baptist Church on Alicia Parkway. And there was this guy that was an older man in our church. He was like 65 or 70 or up there. He had retired. You know, he's a cool dude. And it was so cool because I ended up going, I went on this biblical study tour to Israel, and Abe goes with me, and he becomes my roommate, and he's a nice Jewish man. Isn't Abe a nice Jewish name? He's become a Messianic Jew, and here I am like 21, and he's like 70 or, you know, and we're on this spiritual journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus, and he kept looking at me saying, Frank, I wish I'd have figured this out when I was your age. He says, I've accepted Christ like within the last 3 years of my life. He says, Frank, I've been through 3 marriages. He says, all my wives hate me. All my kids hate me. He says, I'm a financially wealthy man that now lives alone. He goes, I'm a broken man. And he told me this. He said, Frank, when I was a little boy, my dad told me that I was never going to amount to anything. He says, my dad was a verbally abusive man, a physically abusive man, and he beat my wife, my mom, he beat me, and he told me that I was no good and that I'm never going to amount to anything. And he said, you know what I've been doing for the last years of my life? I've been showing my dad that he's wrong, and I'm successful, and I was a workaholic my whole life, and busted my hump to make money. And he says, and my dad's been dead for 40 years, but I kept driving it in, living my life, trying to prove my dead father wrong. And in the process, going through marriage 1 and marriage 2 and marriage 3 and having 4 his kids just. And he says, but then I met Jesus. Abe and I are, man, we had kids. Dude, when if you ever go on a trip to the Holy Land and you got a roommate, you're talking about deep stuff, man. I cannot ever forget the lessons this man was teaching me. Who does it hurt if you don't forgive? Who does it affect? You and the people that have to live around you. They get it. If you don't forgive somebody, see, this is why God is so opposed. If you don't obey him on this, he's not for you on this. Because God loves you so much, He wants you to be set free. Forgiveness is not a suggestion from Jesus. It's a requirement. He says, man, I'm forgiving you of $20 million and I need you to forgive other people. Because it's essential to your freedom. Pastor Frank, you have no idea what I've been through. How dare you? You've never been raped, have you, Pastor Frank? You've never been molested, have you? I don't deny that you've been pained. I'm just telling you there's a way to stop the pain. Jesus has devised a way to stop the pain. That's it. What is not forgiveness? It's not forgetting. You should write that down. Did you know that Jesus doesn't say just forget? It's not forgetting, okay? Do you know that God is omniscient? He's all-knowing. It's an attribute of God, and yet God has forgiven you of all your sins. Has God forgotten everything that you've done, forgotten? Does omniscience forget anything? Answer, He chooses to remember it no more. It's not forgetting, but I pray it's a byproduct, don't you? Have you ever forgiven someone? Ha, it was so cool. Did you know that there's been people that's hurt me in the past? Shh. Sheep bite. You can be a shepherd, a pastor. Do you know that sometimes even Christians can be cruel? I bet you're shocked to hear that. And I've had to work this so many times, and I'll never forget. One day I was out painting my house, and I got a phone call from somebody that had been at this church like 15 years. And they called me. And when they began telling me who they were, I'm like, who? And this person began asking for my forgiveness for something that they had done to me. And they are at a church and they're like, I don't know if I can take communion until I call up Pastor Frank and just, I need to tell you, dude, that was not my finest hour as a Christian. You know what was so cool about this? I didn't even remember who it was. They had to remind me, and then I went, oh, yeah. And I just told this guy, I said, dude, I forgave you a long time ago. I was set free a long time ago from that. But brother, please go take communion, and someday when you and I are in eternity, we're good. We were good, and I didn't need you to call and ask me. I was set free because I just chose to forgive the dude. It's not forgetting, but man, I hope it's a byproduct, don't you? Forgiveness is not tolerating sin, okay? It's not tolerating sin. Lately, they've been stealing a bunch of like catalytic converters in our city. Have anyone had a catalytic converter stolen in Irvine lately? Did you know it's been happening quite a bit? Do you know how much those things are expensive? You go out to your car in the morning, you fire it up, it's like the muffler's gone. These things are $2,000. I was riding around with a chap. We've got a lot of people stealing catalytic converters, and we're looking, you know, and looking under. He caught some guys doing it. Yay, justice, right? Forgiveness is not tolerating sin. God does not tell you that it's okay. Sometimes people think, if I forgive this, it's like I feel like I'm letting him off my hook. Doggone it, where's that sucker that stole my catalytic converter? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Drive around in your car late at night? I'm going between 1 and 3, and I'm looking for these suckers. Really? Are you going to become a cop? Are you going to do it yourself? Really, people? Let it go, right? Well, if I let it go, aren't I tolerating what they did? No, you're not. Let it go. And someday when you get to heaven, say, Lord, where is he? Because God's going to deal with it, people. And it's not revengeful repayment. It goes with that. I love this verse in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Amen. I think that, dude, once I know this, it helps me to go, man, God, I'm going to let them off my hook, but you don't let them off yours. You get them someday. You deal justly with these people someday, right? Let it go. Let it go. What is not, it's not forgetting. It's not tolerating sin. It's not revengeful repayment. I'll beat them up, then I'll forgive them. How about you just forgive him and let God beat him up? Is that good? Write this down. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is resolving to live with the consequences of another's sin and placing it in the righteous, just hands of God. And placing it with God. They did this to me. This is the consequences of my life. I'm resolving to live with this, and I'm going to leave it with you, God, and you deal with this. You accept it. Place it in the hands of God. And people, this is easier said than done, especially when it's fresh. I've been doing this lately in my life. If you guys could see my journal right now, I practice this. I always try to really practice this around Easter. God, is there anybody in my life that I have not forgiven? Yep, there they are. And I start, God, am I reading this right? Am I feeling this right? I journal this because sometimes my feelings are so conflicted. Have you ever read Psalm 109? King David writes a psalm, and it's an amazing psalm. King David says, God, this person sinned against me. And he basically says, I pray that you make his wife a widow and his children fatherless and that the creditors will come. And when he prays that his prayers are sin, he's just laying out this gnarly prayer. Like, I hate this person and I want you to just get them and I pray that they're dead. And I remember reading this, it's Psalm 109, check it out. I remember reading that going, what's this doing in the Bible? Right? And it's written by the man after God's own heart, King David. But you know what? You know what's so cool about this psalm? King David has such an authentic relationship with God that he could talk about this with God. God, I am so angry right now. And he would journal this. And you know what's so cool is God just says, bring it on. Pour out your feelings. You know he's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Great I Am. Do you know there's one person in your life that you should be able to talk to and pour your heart out to? He's the safe place to go because he's seen it. He was there. He becomes a counselor. I'm writing going, God, am I seeing this right? Am I sinned in any way? Did I do this? Well, why, Lord, right? I pray about things. I journal them down and I try to, I just have to enter into this. And you pray and you lift it before God and you let it go. And you face the hurt, you face the hate and let it go. Take it before God. That's a note, right? Take it before God. Here's this poor man, Olympian, met Adolf Hitler in 1936 at the Berlin Olympics, ran with Jesse Owens, this Olympian who becomes a war hero, who floats for 47 days on a raft with no food and water, who becomes a POW, and who was tortured and beaten mercilessly. Just horrific things happening, like what's happening in Europe now. And this poor man is given life and he's home. And what would Jesus tell the guy? Jesus would tell the guy, dude, forgive. So when you read his story, so how often, wife, would you allow your husband to try to kill you at night before you might need to make some new boundaries? Any ladies in here would probably have to rethink this. So his wife, Cynthia, is like, I got to leave this man with our new baby because this is not good. And she's getting ready to leave him, and someone invites her because there's a young preacher in L.A. in 1949, and he was anyone heard of a guy named Billy Graham? Cynthia is taken to a Billy Graham crusade, and she hears the gospel, and she goes forward, and she accepts Jesus. She comes home that night and tells her drunk husband, I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to fight for our marriage, in which I think it was the first time she said she ever saw her husband cry. And then all she wants to do is get him to go with her to the crusade. When Louis and Cynthia entered the tent, Louis refused to go farther forward than the back row. He sat down sullen. He would wait out this sermon and go home and be done with it. Billy Graham preached on John 8. The Son has come to set you free, and you shall be free indeed. Kind of cool. As Graham asked for heads to bow and eyes to close, Louis stood up abruptly and rushed for the street, towing Cynthia behind him. Nobody leaving, said Graham. You can leave while I'm preaching, but not now. Everybody is still and quiet, every head bowed, every eye closed. He asked the faithful to come forward. Louis pushed past the congregants in his row, charging for the exit. His mind was tumbling. He felt enraged, violent, on the edge of explosion. He wanted to hit somebody. This is it, said Graham. God has spoken to you. You come on. Louis paused in the aisle, let go of Cynthia, and turned toward the stage. And he accepted Jesus. Cynthia kept her eye on Louis all the way home. When they entered the apartment, Louis went straight for his cache of liquor. It was that time of night when he usually needed it. But for the first time in years, Louis had no desire to drink. He carried the bottle to the kitchen sink, opened them, and poured their contents into the drain. He then hurried throughout the apartment, gathering packs of cigarettes, a secret stash of girly magazines, everything that was part of his ruined years, and he heaved it all in the trash. In the morning, he woke up feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, the bird hadn't come into his dreams. The bird would never come again. Miracle. Louis dug out the Bible that had been issued him by the Air Corps and mailed home to his mother when they believed he was dead. He walked to the park where he and Cynthia had gone in better days and where Cynthia had gone alone when he'd been on his benders. He found a spot under a tree, sat down, and began reading. Resting in the shade and the stillness, Louis felt profound peace, which he thought, when he thought of his history, what resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not worthless. He was not broken. He was not forsaken. He was not the forsaken man that the bird had striven to make make of him in a single silent moment? His rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. And that morning he was a new creation in Christ. Freedom. Freedom. Jesus has come to set you free, and you shall be free indeed. Amen? Amen. Freedom. Louis had planned to raise enough money to go back to Japan to hunt down this one prison guard, and he wanted to kill him. And he thought, as long as I go there and kill this guy, then I'll be set free from all this stuff that this man had done in my life. In 1950, Louis did go back to Japan. Here's a picture of him. And he found 850 prison guards that were in jail for war crimes in Japan in 1950. And Louis went there, and he preached Jesus to all the prison guards that had beaten him. Guess who wasn't there? The bird. Apparently had murdered himself after the war. See that picture? It's called freedom. Jesus says to his disciples, if you hold to my teachings, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom from religion and rules and regulations and how I need to be right with God. Look at the religions of the world. Jesus, the Jewish religions of the world. That, he was speaking to the Jewish people. Jesus says, you come to me and I will set you free. And I will bring you truth on how you're made right with God. And it's not by your works and you working so hard and doing all the right things in order to be made. God in his love and mercy and grace has worked his way to you through his son, the Christ, the Messiah. And what Jesus does on the cross. People, I was at three memorial services this last week. I brought Jesus to all of those. These people aren't going to go to heaven because of their good works. They're going to heaven because of the works that Jesus did on the cross, right? That's called the gospel. It's not you. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? Anyone? How good is good enough to be reincarnated again and again and again? Or how good is good enough so Allah will be compassionate on me and let me in heaven? How good is good enough? Jesus said, just be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's impossible. I know. Guess why I'm here? Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once you realize that you're poor and bankrupt before God, then you recognize that you need a Savior. Until you get this, you're done. Once you get this, then you'll understand why he came. Jesus came to set you free from the big things in life. Like, dude, if you die of a heart attack now, in Christ, you're in heaven. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful thing? Jesus sets us free from the big things. If you follow him, people, he'll set you free from temporal things on this earth, like relationships and hatred and bitterness and bondage. He comes to set you free. Are you? Okay, how about in the big one? You pull out here and some guy T-bones you and you're gone. To be absent from the body is a present of the Lord, yes or no? Yes. Do you accept him or not? Yes. That's big. Work your way down from there. As you enter into his discipleship, as you become his follower and you become a learner of his teachings, as Jesus looks into your life today, are you free? Do you hate anybody? Is there anyone in your life that you absolutely hate right now? Do you have bitterness towards a person? I want you to hear today that God is so in love with you and so wants you to walk in freedom that he's opposed to you until you learn to forgive that person for what they've done to you. And you need to. You should make a list. Sometimes I'll be praying and going, Lord, okay, Jesus, am I practicing? Lord, is there anyone? And it's funny how the Spirit will put a name of a person and I'll write that name down. This is them and this is what they did to me. Stinkers. And I'll go through a Psalm 109. They suck, Lord. Get them, you know. Frankie, you know what? So do you. And I've forgiven you of this and this and that and this. Yes, yes, yes. Now let it go, Frank. Yes, Lord. You know who I have on that list a lot is me. Do you know who I have the hardest time forgiving is myself. Have you ever been self-disgusted with yourself of the things that you've done? The hardest person that I've had to learn to forgive is me. I'll look in the mirror and say, Frankie, I forgive you for that. Sometimes people are mad at God. God, I'm mad at you. Okay. Write in, tell it. Lord, I'm mad at you. You shouldn't have allowed this to happen. I love Toby Mac, don't you guys? Great music. You know, his son went away to college and overdosed on drugs. Kid was raised in a Christian home. Toby Mac was his dad. He overdosed on drugs. And Toby Mac says, I couldn't pick up the Bible for a long time because I was mad at God that God allowed my kid to take drugs and overdose himself. Do you think God's big enough to handle that Toby Mac's mad at him? Answer, I'm God. Be mad at me. Let's work through this, son. Are you mad? It's one Sunday after Easter. Jesus sets you free. Jesus makes you right before the Father. Jesus takes all of your $20 million of debt that you have before a holy God and he pays it off in his sacrifice on a cross. And he sets you free for eternity. As you walk on this temporal earth, he expects you to be a person who's kind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Messiah has forgiven you. Are you free this morning from people in your past? Are you free? I want you to think this through. And this week, as you're in small groups, talk about this. Man, there's some good exercises you can go through. And honestly, if you're struggling with stuff, call the pastors, right? But I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up, and we're just going to end the service with a two-song set, okay? We're going to talk about a beautiful song called Broken Vessels. We're going to roll this beautiful song called Oceans. And I want to ask you just in this time of worship to say, God, is there anything in my life? Is there anybody that I have not treated as you've treated me? And if you find yourself here this morning and maybe you need prayer, I'm going to ask for the pastors to come forward, or the people to come up, and we're just going to be here to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I need prayer. Up in the balcony, I know Pastor Vince will be up there, leadership team. Jess, got to come up there and pray with, get over there. She needs some assistance. Right? Hey, guys, the Bible says to seek out the leaders of the church. If you've got issues, things you need prayer for, let us pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you're just stuck in bitterness and hatred and bondage. Do you know that Jesus comes to set you free? Jesus breaks chains. Jesus heals bodies. Jesus sets people free. That's what he does. Father, I lift before you this sermon today. Jesus, as your disciples, I pray that your disciples in this room would be people that walk in peace, people that have freedom. Freedom from our past, freedom from fear of the future, freedom in this day, in Messiah, in Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us this morning to be the people that you call us to be, to do the things that you ask us to do. And Lord, it is so difficult when you tell us to forgive somebody that has wounded us so horribly, Lord. It's so hard. Help us to understand your wisdom and why you ask this of us. And I pray, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to do this. Help us, Jesus, this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall upon this place. Spirit of truth, blow amongst us. Spirit of love, fall upon us. Set your people free. For the glory of the kingdom of Jesus, we pray these things. And all those who love the Lord would say, let's worship the Lord.